evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:22. We'll begin with prayer as always to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it's necessary. This time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted or unable to concentrate. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability to be together as your royal family and be before you in your word, to have it communicated to us by means of God the Holy Spirit, and to come to understand more and more of the spiritual life that you have for each of us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work, and for faith in him, which releases all of your great grace and mercy upon us. And Father, for all that you have done for us, we're just so grateful. We thank you for another week of your word. And we just ask again, Father, humbly, that you enlighten us and challenge us where needed with it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are at the fruit of the Spirit in our study of the filling of the Spirit, which is one of the key, if not the key, aspects of being a spiritual leader. our subject really is Joshua, who turns out to be a tremendous and great leader. Yet this wouldn't have been an option for Joshua. No one in the Old Testament is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. No one in the Old Testament is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So the principle, again stated, is that the Spirit produces Christian character. This is compressed into 9 words in this passage of Galatians 5:22 and 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is a condensed description of the life of Christ or the character of Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, is working this out in each believer's life, of course, along with the believer's will. The believer wills to learn these things and wills to execute these things while fully relying on God, the Holy Spirit, to do so. So we completed love last night, and agape love is a huge study. I mean, it's a much bigger study than 1 hour, and all I did was pretty much paraphrase what the work that we have done on it before, not too long ago, in fact. And so if you have not gone through that study yet, I would highly recommend that you go find those messages. And if you need help finding them, you can email me or talk to me, and I'll get you the lesson numbers for it. Love is the first one listed because it is a capstone to the rest. It's what holds all other virtues together. It's what avoids taking the other virtues and twisting them into humanistic or selfish things, like being patient with someone because you want something in return. I could say, hey, I'm being patient, but if I want anything out of this, I'm violating the definition of agape, because agape does not seek anything for self. And so that's why it's very important that agape is listed first and understood first before the other virtues are explored. So the next one the word fruit is in the singular. Karpos, the Greek word, is a singular. It's not plural, though it lists 9 items or 9 virtues. And this reveals that the believer is to have all of them and not just one or some. All of them together comprise the justified, righteous, and holy or sanctified life of the new creature of divine nature. All of them. I can't say, well, you know, give me a break. I've got a lot of peace, but not a lot of self-control. That's a contradiction, actually, and you're lying to yourself. They all are to be in the believer's life and in the believer's heart. All of them, of course, are produced by the Spirit in the yielded believer. The believer must yield his will to the will of the Spirit. That's why, and we're going to do walk by means of the Spirit coming up, which is in Galatians 5:16 and 17. And we're commanded to walk in a manner that the Spirit walks. In other words, the same way that the Spirit walks. We are not each of us given the opportunity to make up our own way. And the way is given to us in the Word of God, in the inspired Word of God. And so we walk by means of the Spirit, and the Spirit produces them. When we do so, the Father is greatly glorified. For divine virtue to exist in a creature that was fallen, now the creature is saved, now the creature understands, now the creature has power, now the creature actually behaves and conducts himself in a divine manner. Who has done all of these things? You know, it's God who has done them. It's not of us. None of this is of us. It is the only thing that you input here is your volition, your free will, your choice, your faith. Faith is a choice. What will you believe? And the Spirit helps you with your faith. He guides that faith. He gives you understanding so you have something to have faith in. And so none of this is of us. And Satan attacks that core concept of Christianity mightily in all realms. So our next one is, or the second one listed is joy. This is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A. This obviously, there is a joy in the world that is the world's way of joy, which is based on circumstances. So the world's definition of joy, just like the world's definition of peace, is that you get what you want when you want it. And you get it easily. And is supposed to give joy. And turns out that doesn't actually give anyone real joy. For a season, temporarily. Again, I think of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, who was the richest man on earth at the time. Wisest man on earth, the most looked up to man on earth, the greatest reputation a man could have dreamed of, and yet he was miserable. It was all his, on a platter. Yet he did not acknowledge his Savior. He did not acknowledge God. He was a believer, but later on in life he did distance himself from God in terms of fellowship and got his mind all absorbed with his things and himself. And by doing that, he lost any joy. And so joy is not based upon things. Joy is a state of the heart. And this is a joy that has a spiritual basis rather than a circumstance basis. And hence, it is divine. It's not as if when God's joy decreases because Satan and the fallen angels rebel against him. When things have gone wrong in God's universe, he has allowed it, of course, but when things or creatures that he loved went against him, he did not diminish in joy. God's joy is eternal and it's immutable, meaning it doesn't change. Now, of course, we're sinners, so it's not like we can possibly be of divine joy every moment, every waking moment of every day. But all of these are to be a walk, a lifestyle. And so joy is, again, exists even in tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 7, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Spirit." In Thessalonica, they were persecuted greatly when Paul started this church. Paul couldn't remain in the city for very long because they persecuted Paul. Paul had to be kind of snuck out of the city, or he would have been arrested. And so what Paul left behind this church, Paul was greatly concerned about that they would survive, and they did. And that's because, you know, and when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, it's because, see, he went through Philippi to Thessalonica, he went to Berea, then when he left Berea, he ended up in Athens. When he left Athens, he ended up in Corinth, and it was from Corinth that he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on them to see how things were going. It's not like he can pick up a phone and call them. He sends Timothy. Timothy comes back and tells Paul, much to his great surprise, that the Thessalonians are doing awesome, despite all the persecution. They're sticking with the word. They're maintaining their faith, despite the persecution. And the whole city was against them. And therefore, again, it shows here that it's not based on circumstances, and that, in fact, joy, God's joy, continues even in tribulation. you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is like the Greece proper. Macedonia is northern Greece, and to that whole area, this small town of Thessalonica became, excuse me, this small church became, as he said, an example. You know, if the church at Philippi, they all experienced persecution. Paul can say, you know, Thessalonica is getting as persecuted as you are, if not more so. Yet they're continuing, they're going forward, and actually they're full of joy. That is God's joy. And so they become a great example. And many people in our lives that become an example just like that. People that you've known who have gone through much and have maintained their joy, their peace, despite great persecution in their lives. And it's wonderful to see because it is divine. And under the doctrine of equal privilege and equal opportunity, meaning no one here has more than anyone else, if anybody else can do it, then you can do it. And it throws out any excuses. You know, like, I'm not up to this. God does not give us more than we're able to handle. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him, meaning Christ. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's an amazing thing to have God's joy, though I've never seen him. To have God's joy, and though I believe by faith he indwells me, I believe by faith Christ sits at the right hand of God, I believe by faith that God is in the third heaven, and that is my destiny. But I have not seen him, but I have it by faith. And as such, this brings him maximum glory. To a fallen angel that has rejected him, he can say to them, you have seen me, you have been in my heaven, you have been perfect, you have still rejected me, and yet these creatures who are far, far less than you in terms of stature actually have my joy in them, despite your attacks, despite the world that you've created that is against me and has much evil and sin in it, despite all of that, they have joy, and they haven't even seen me. This shows the power of God in being able to express himself in his righteousness and his holiness, his grace, his mercy, you name it, to a believer without actually showing himself. It shows great power. It shows great communication skills, if you will. It shows a great ability that only God possesses. And so that's why it brings him much glory. Each believer's life is of great importance. And never forget that. You're not a nobody in the plan of God. Your name may not be written in any history book ever, except maybe the police blotter or something. Then you might go down in history. There's one Shagru in the Oregon police history. One. I'm not telling you who it is. Peace is next. This is the Greek word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. This word, literal translation, means to bind together. And that's telling. I love when the etymology of a Greek word gives it more richness. To bind together would mean the opposite of conflict or war. So this isn't really like bind together in terms of I'm going to take this thing and glue them together. It really means that a common mind, a common means by which two bodies come together in agreement. And so it is the opposite of war. It connotes unity first between the believer and God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 that God makes war with the arrogant. He opposes the proud. And therefore, if I am proud and arrogant, as we saw in a previous verse, if I am conceited or think more highly of myself than I ought to, I am in opposition to God, and therefore I do not have peace. The quickest way to lose your peace is to get self-absorbed and proud. And at that point, I'm not in fellowship with God, and therefore I'm not in unity with Him. In position, I'm in union with Christ forever. I'm a child of God forever. But this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit after salvation in the believer's life. It is the work of the Spirit in making into an experiential or practical life what God has done to us at salvation. In other words, the Spirit gives us the power to resist temptation, to say no to sin. But that's just a result of what God did to us at salvation when He entered us into union with Christ in His cross and His death. When I've been identified with Christ in His death, therefore the sin nature has been crucified, it has been severed from me, and so because of that, I can live holy. This was not an option before salvation. And who is giving me the power, the understanding to work out that type of life is God the Holy Spirit. So I have a position of peace with God. If I walk in His plan, I have an experience of peace with God. And that is superior in life. I mean, they're all awesome. But peace is a big one. Everybody's looking for it. Few that find it. As the opposite of what connotes also a unified soul. And they go hand in hand. If I'm unified with God, I'm going to have peace in my own soul. In other words, my thoughts are unified. We've all been in conflict in our souls when we're failing mightily and we're fighting the sin nature, but we're failing. And there's stress and there's mental weariness. And, you know, I'm trying to fight the good fight, but I'm not doing too well. Or I'm conflicted, as many believers are, in understanding. You know, I just don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what the Christian way of life is. And that can cause serious conflict in a believer's soul. You know, how do I handle this? God says I should do this, and I don't know how. And that would mean the lack of understanding. And so when it comes to unity of soul, it means that we're not in conflict with ourselves. Unified thought. Now, as we'll see when we get to walk by the Spirit wars with the flesh, and the flesh wars with the Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. And so that is a result of this peace, is a result, and more so will come as we mature, as we grow in understanding. As you grow in understanding, you will more often say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And therefore, you will have peace. When we say yes to the flesh, we're not walking in unity with God, and so we have lost our peace between us and God in fellowship or communion, and also it causes stress in our souls. And God doesn't want none of this for you. But yet it's a reality from time to time. We have to understand that. So irene would mean prosperity, but not material prosperity. This isn't prosperous soul. A prosperous soul is prosperous whether he has material things or not. A soul without chaos is one that understands his position in Christ and is clear on the plan of God for his life. His personal sense of destiny. Yeah, after you've learned and explored in the Christian way of life for long enough, and when I say explore, I mean you do, you go out on faith, you serve, you apply these things in your life, God starts to reveal to you and give you at least some insight into where He's taken you. You start to see a destiny for yourself. And then there's no more, what is the meaning of my life? There's no such thing as a midlife crisis here. Like, oh my God, I'm old. I didn't see that coming. I didn't think it would happen to me. And I'm 50. All right, okay. I'm 50 and I'm limping. What am I doing with my life? And then so what people do, especially men, right? I'm going to first divorce my wife of old, go try and find some young one. And you think you look better than you do. That's probably not going to work. And I buy a fancier car. I get some more hip clothes. Maybe pick up a hobby. And what? I realize that I'm going to die sooner than I thought. And I want to do stuff. before I die. See, what that is a conflict in soul about what my life is about. What is it that I'm supposed to do? Well, God reveals that to you. And in fact, I'm pretty sure, I'm actually positive, your soul actually gets younger while your body gets older. And I don't mean younger in terms of immaturity. I mean younger in terms of freedom, of faith. You know, you return to having faith as a child has. But you don't think like a child anymore. But you have that faith. As you trusted your parents and didn't have a concern in the world, now you trust your true parent, God the Father. And you don't have a concern in the world. Or a worry. Or an anxiety. And when they come, and they will, you say, wait a minute. This isn't for me. And you claim your position by faith in your soul. You claim your future. You claim the promises of the Word of God. And you chase that anxiety away. It has no place in the believer. So a soul without chaos is one that understands his position in Christ and is clear on the plan of God for his life, his personal sense of destiny, and this is key, he knows how to handle problems. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So then the believer at peace with God is humble and submissive, not proud. The flesh wars with the spirit and the spirit with the flesh. So the believer at peace in his soul understands how to walk with the Spirit and not give an opportunity for the flesh. The conflict in his soul between the flesh and the Spirit, which once looked like a bloody battlefield, is starting to calm down. As he understands the plan of God more, he chooses more often for the plan of God. He has learned that he not only shouldn't be guilty or self-condemned, but understands why. Say, if I heard it when I started in Bible class, that there was no guilt, there was no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, do you think I just went home after I heard that one message and was like, well, thank you, Pastor Bob. I will never be guilty again. I struggled mightily with guilt. Mightily. I remember, years. I read Colonel Thieme's Rebound and Keep Moving so much that it fell apart and I had to order another one. Because it was the only thing that chased my guilt away, is to pick up that little book and go through it again and remind myself. It was a struggle. What I didn't understand was why. Not to the fullness that I needed to. Why I am not guilty. And if I did understand some of it, I didn't put enough faith in the why. Like an all too good to be true kind of thing. And so the conflict of soul between flesh and spirit, which once looked like a greatly intense, bloody battle, has quieted as the believer understands the plan of God, how to recover quickly without guilt or condemnation, and he chooses more often to yield to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This peace in John 14:27 is not any old peace. This is the peace that Christ himself has. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. All right? Why would I fear if my thoughts are God's thoughts? And what are God's thoughts? I'm for you, not against you. All things will work together for good, who all that love me. For those that love me, eye has not seen, ears not heard, not entered into the heart of man. I am with you. I'm in you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And by the way, if it was physical death that is around the corner, then that was my will. And you will be home with me, face to face with me. You know, that's so much easier to... You know, we rejoice, and rightly so. I know, I'm just thinking of my neighbor's daughter who died, who got murdered at 21 years old. But we know she was a believer. Mackenzie was her name, right? And that's the comfort You know, this evil person, probably insane person, shoots her for no reason. Her mother and her father lose her for no reason. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Just evil. But yet, where is she? Face to face with the Lord. And, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll understand why. I mean, in terms of, and probably, I mean, in terms of the details of, you know, why does God allow one person to die at 21 and another person to die at 95? It's all in His tremendous plan. Now, that's peace. Christ died pretty early. 33, that's pretty young, even for His day. And Paul died pretty young. Actually, all the apostles died. The only one who died of old age, kinda, but he did die in prison, was John. But Peter, you know, some people believe he was crucified. We don't know that for sure. But, you know, wasn't that, well, was Peter's contention when the Lord told him that someone was going to take him by the hand and take him someplace that he didn't want to go and he would have no power over it, and he was talking about his death. And Peter's initial response was, well, what about John? Right? If that's my destiny, if, you know, the Lord said you used to gird yourself and go where you want, that's an idiom for Peter. You're a big, strong fisherman who goes where you want to go. Right? No one tells you where to go. But when it comes to the end, you're going to be forced to go where you don't want to go, and you're going to die. You're going to be murdered. What about John? And Christ said, if I want John to remain until I come, that's up to me. You follow me. And so John did live quite a long time. Go to Philippians 4:6. What is the world's definition of peace? It's not the Lord's. The world's definition of peace is that you always get what you want, when you want it, and easily. That's the world's definition of peace. Hence, Peter had to learn the fact that, no, this isn't going to end. This isn't going to end the way that I would prefer. I mean, if left up to me, I wouldn't choose being martyred earlier than, you know, at a fairly young age. I wouldn't choose that. Pass nicely with my family around me, with no pain, peacefully in a nice comfy bed, saying goodbye to all my loved ones, and then being whisked off to heaven. No, bam, you're going to get murdered. I mean, Peter. Sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It guards it. In other words, it keeps out the stress, the conflict, the contention that can be in a person's soul. And here, be anxious or worried for what? Nothing. There's nothing on the docket that is a legitimate worry. Not when God has planned your life. So when we do get worried, and we will, this is something that we claim. And then Paul says, and if you're worried, you're anxious about something, yes, acknowledge that you're anxious and go to God in prayer and ask Him. Because sometimes it's just a matter of thinking the right thing. You know, thinking the right scripture, and I don't mean word for word memorized. I mean just the right principle in the Word of God, to think the right promise. And it is amazing. And if you go to God in prayer and say, God, Father, I have a confusion here. I'm not thinking the right thing. I'm a little lost, and I'm not finding that perfect doctrine to sink my teeth into right now that's going to take away this anxiety. And it's amazing how quickly He will put that on your soul. He does it supernaturally. So in everything by prayer and supplication, and that means if you're anxious for a loved one or someone else, then you pray for them and this will give you peace. And of course, faith is involved. If I ask God for something for someone else and I don't believe he'll do it, and I'm still going to be anxious about it. And so that's why thanksgiving is given here. When he says with thanksgiving, that means you're thankful. Why would you be thankful? Because you know God's going to do it. And whatever he's going to do, you may ask for something specific. God's like, no, that's not actually how I'm going to do it, but I will fulfill your desire. And again, in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, peace is also, as we continue in the next two verses, is a common title for God. Five times in the New Testament, five times, the title for God is given as the God of peace. The God of peace. It is a part of his name. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These are things that make for peace. And why do they? All of them are extensions of God's character and person. If God is peace, then his gifts are of peace. If I don't think, you know, if I'm here, it says dwell in these things. If I dwell in what is false instead of what is true, see, I'm not earning peace. I'm saying, all right, I'm going to dwell in all these things that God's going to give me peace. Now, these are the things that make for peace. Because if I concentrate on, if I dwell upon what is true, God is truth or veracity, and God is peace, that's a thing circulating in my heart that makes for peace. Right? You poison the well's poisoned. If I think falsehood, I'm poisoning the well. If I think what is dishonorable and what is honorable instead of what is honorable, which it's so easy with our sinful natures, old natures, to get dwelling on stupid stuff that is not of honor. It'd be a challenge, especially in our world where it's easily communicated all around us. We're just not isolated like people used to be. You know, I was learning once, some time ago, about the Middle Ages. And there came a time in the Middle Ages around, I'll probably mess up the year, I'm thinking 15th, 14th century, something like that, where the nations, there was this huge push for nationalism. Like, basically, and I'm talking about Europe now. In Western Europe at the time, it was the feudal society. So even though there technically was a nation of, like, Germany, say, they generally were like this castle and that castle and that castle, and they had their own community around them. They're pretty self-functioning. And so there were many different serfdoms, if you will, but not really any unity. So there was this big push to unity. In fact, they would have slightly different languages from one serfdom to another. And there's this big push for unity. So it turns out, say you're a peasant out there in the German countryside, you're working the land under this landlord, and someone comes around and says, you're a German. And you're like, what? I'm a what? A lot of people didn't even know what nation they lived in. Am I on Italian soil or am I on Swiss soil? I don't know. I really don't care. Am I on French soil or am I on Spanish soil? I don't know and I don't care. You see this plot of land? That's all I know. And I travel maybe 1 mile in any direction ever. Right? Basically, very, very isolated lives. What's it like now? Crazy. The whole world is wired. Right? In an instant, something happens, bam, it's on the news 24/7. We're bombarded with this. It's a different life. Hence, that has led many of in Christendom to say, you know, this is too old. We're in a new world now. This isn't going to work anymore. Oh, it works perfectly. As if the transcendent God of all eternity would be tricked up or tripped up by time. Make any sense? No. His word is eternal as he is eternal. if I'm a serf on some land in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know anything about anything, I can't even read or write, but yet I know this principle of Philippians 4:8. And I'm here now surrounded by the internet and television and media and people and God knows how much. It's the same principle works. It doesn't change. Is there anything true? Yeah. Honorable. Uh-huh. Right. Pure. Of love. Yes, of course. These are all things that emanate from God. They're of His character. And if God is the God of peace, and these are from Him, when these things are circulating in my soul, guess what the condition of my soul is? Not poison, of peace. Pure, clean, beautiful water. Actually, I like that because it's living water. What the ancients called living water was flowing water. And that's where Christ used that analogy a lot. He said it to the Samaritan woman. He said, I am, or I have, the living water. Meaning it's always pure. Moving water. It's not stagnant water that gets putrefied with bacteria and and animal waste and all of that. It's flowing all the time. Always clean, always pure. So he continues in verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Practice these things. You notice Paul, and again, this gets back to one of our points in leadership. He didn't say, well, there's the high road of the spiritual life, good luck. And meaning that he didn't traverse it himself first. He said, you've learned it from me, you've heard, received it from me, you've heard it from me, but you've also what? Seen it in me. I have lived the life, not just talked about it, not just instructed, I've lived it. Hence, he was a man who had peace. If we practice these things, that word means to do. It's in the present tense. It means a lifestyle of dwelling on these things. It says the God of peace will be with you. This isn't God brokering his peace and saying, you do this and I'll give you my peace. He has supplied us with the virtues that make for peace. He is actually, and when you see divine virtue, you're thinking of him. His essence, his person, his being circulating in my soul, which is thought, but it's also supernatural in terms of God the Holy Spirit making all of this work and understandable. Go back to Galatians 5:22. So we have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And a lot of commentators and theologians have tried to, or have in fact, not tried, to break these up into three categories of three. Because there's nine. And I've read through all of these. And they're over-categorized. It's one of the dangers of the pastor theologian is to, because we do have to categorize to some extent. You know, comparing Scripture with Scripture, there's categories of doctrine, and so we have to categorize things. But that can lead to a temptation to over-categorize. And the reason why I know it's over-categorized, because excellent theologians, pastors that I use all the time, those who have broke, they no two of them have the same description of breaking these up. So that leads me to something. And if they were to be broken up, wouldn't God do it? That it's fruit singular. So they're together. Right? They're of one. The next is patience. Patience. We're used to the word hupomone. We don't have that here. We have macrothumia. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. It literally means, again, it's one of those compound words. You put the two compounds together and it means long-tempered. What this does is emphasize long-suffering with people who harm you or steadfastness under provocation. by people. Its synonym, hupomone, means to persevere under trial and wait for God's deliverance. You know, continue in faith. Don't try to solve everything yourself. Just apply God's word, apply faith, walk by faith, and wait for God to deliver you out of the situation. That's all based on His timing. And so that's a patience with God. They're very similar words, though. I mean, you can't distinguish them greatly. But this word would have more of a connotation of you being patient with people who are trying to aggravate you, hurt you, provoke you. And boy, there's plenty of those. Every time I see something like this, I always think of my little darlings in Algebra 1, Part 1, my first year of teaching high school. It was a class of 6 students. 6. I've often thought about this class and how I would have done it differently, but it was my first year of teaching. I got the job 2 weeks before the school year started. I had no training at all. They needed a chemistry teacher, and I needed a job. I didn't even remember half my chemistry because I spent all my time at Duracell working on batteries. There was a lot of basic chemistry that I had forgotten. I was at Duracell for 7 years. So, yeah. So they give me this Algebra 1 class full of dummies. Dummies. And all these kids wanted to... I found out. I started yelling at them and, you know, if I was a kid and a teacher yelled at me, I would be sitting up straight and doing my work. But not them. They were too anesthetized to yelling. Different generation. And they wanted me to yell at them. They turned out that they had deals going on with each other about who could get me the most heated. And afterwards they would pat themselves on the back and elect a winner. And I, of course, would be the loser. That's what this is. Someone who wants to provoke you. Plenty of them out there. So it includes the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment, without anger or thought of revenge. Anger, revenge, hatefulness, any contention, wanting to fight back, these things take away your peace. And they've succeeded. You know, they're not at peace and you are. They come after you, they ill-treat you, and you come down to their level if you lose your peace. There's no reason for this. And again, you've got to understand, and by faith, you say to yourselves the principles of what people are and who God is. And their contention, their harm that they want to bring to you means nothing. It has no eternal value. It is not a virtue. It means nothing. It's a weak thing from a weak person. And instead of fighting back, you should have, and I mean this in a gracious way, pity. And I don't mean pity them as to put them down. I mean pity in what the word used to mean long ago as mercy. In other words, is there any way that I can do? And prayer is a way. But is there anything I can say, anything I can do to get them to see the truth? Because it's obvious that they're in pain, that they're miserable, that they're weak. And it's probable that they don't understand that they are. You know, arrogance is so deceptive. It easily deceives us. And people think there's nothing wrong with them. I was looking for a subject to do my blog on today, and I wanted to do something more lighthearted. Everyone I've done so far has been pretty serious. And I found it. I just check in the news a little later on this afternoon. And this is what this whole blog is about. I won't give away the blog because I was pretty humorous in it. I think you'll enjoy it. But there was a story in the news this afternoon about an elementary school in Southern California. And there was a play going on from kindergartners. Kindergartners. And the play had to be canceled. And it didn't have to be canceled. You know why it had to be canceled? Because some parents, one story was it was one parent, another story was it was several, As soon as the play starts, everybody's in their seats. I think there was 300 people there. Right? It's a pretty big elementary school. Maybe the elementary school had 300. But, you know, they'd fold auditoriums, fold their little darlings, are doing the spring play. Kindergarten. And parents rush down to the front row, standing right in front of everybody else, filming little Susie playing the little sheep or whatever she's doing. And they're blocking people's view. Bad manners. So what happened was, hey, down in front, the people who were blocking apparently did not care. This turned to more aggressive down in front. Make a long story short, it turned into a big fight in the front row. Physical. Pushing, shoving. Well, little Johnny's up there dressed as a flower or whatever he is. Kindergarten, what are you, 5 years old? He's watching his parents duke it out with Mrs. Gutenberg or whoever, you know, just like getting at each other. They had to call the police. They had to call the police. This is what our world's coming to. Right? I need to get that perfect shot of, right? This could be their big break. Where are they going to Broadway? It's a kindergarten play. Who gives? I don't get it. Listen, we're lucky if I showed up. That was true back then. I'd be more responsible now, but back then, I was a single father. Too funny. Too funny. What is this show is that people who are like that, who have this, I don't know, just a lack of, it, never mind patience that is of divine nature. That's just common courtesy, but, you know, what, those people at peace? Are they happy? Do they have contentment? No, and it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. How much a person can be deceived by pride into thinking, you know, it's worth a fist fight to film my 5-year-old playing in a play, a kindergarten play. It's ridiculous. I thought it was hilarious. So again, this word macrothumia includes the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment without anger or thought of revenge. Its synonym, hupomone, refers to endurance of patience while under trial and adversity, while patiently waiting for God's deliverance. The world, our nation needs this. You know, whoever gets to be president, fine. I mean, they may accelerate, I don't think any of them would, but may accelerate the decline of our nation. But how we treat each other, just citizen to citizen, our families, our marriages, how we parent our children, that's what is going to destroy the nation. And that is what is destroying the nation. And it is that because it shows that the influence of the Christian church in this nation, as well as in Europe, all Western civilization, has tremendously declined over the last 100 years. People don't go to church anymore. There's no influence of Christianity, a great influence of Christianity. I wouldn't say none, but there's not a great influence of Christianity, which has in it for the population that are not believers and don't go to church, are surrounded by and influenced by the virtues of Christ, of divine establishment principle, of just basic common morality that is a part of Christian doctrine. And the influence of it is weak. This week I was at the supermarket, and there's only one person doing checkout. There's a lot of people there. One person doing checkout. I'm like, come on. You don't have more people working here? You got one person. All right, fine. So we're all waiting at the self-checkout aisle. So I finally get to the self-checkout aisle. I'm pretty slow at this. You know, you got to beep the thing and put it in the thing. And if it doesn't get the right weight, the bell goes off. You feel like the police are coming for you because it's a green light when you're doing well, right? And then it starts spinning red when you do wrong. And it's like you're going to get arrested. And there's these two women, actually three, who are standing so close to me. They're close enough that I can hear them talking bad about the older woman who's in front of me. You know, there's two things you can use. She's in the front, and they're going, oh, that 60-year-old lady is so slow. She's probably 60. The other girl's like, ah, looks like 70. And they're making fun of her, and I can hear this. And then I finally finish, and one of the ladies says to me, she says, oh, congratulations, you won. I was like, what are you talking about? They said, you beat her. And so, you know, their inference is, now we can finally check out our stuff. Like, what, they got a job to go to? They probably don't. What's their rush? And then when they finally got to go do with their thing, this other lady comes up, like right, almost pushing me out of there to get to go scan her stuff. It was a 5-minute experience at Safeway of what is a lack of what? Just common courtesy. Was it last weekend we were at the movies? Two ladies, and they were older. Two ladies behind us gabbing through the whole movie. Right? And there's like 5 people in the theater. We went to a matinee, and they happen to be sitting right behind us, and they're chit-chatting. Like, and I turned around several times just to glare at them. I should have said, I wish I had said something. But, you know, if they're teenagers, okay, I understand. But if you're like, they look like they're in their 50s, 60s, and they're just chatting away in this during this movie. No manners. All right, thanks. I needed to get that out. Sometimes it's not all about you, you know. Sometimes it's about me. Patience. Yeah, right. Manners, people, manners. I swear to you, that is the decline of the nation. It is a sign of the times. No, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where the end times and Paul describes what the people will be like. And one of the things is disobedient to parents, which means a lack of I care about anybody else but myself. All right, moving on to kindness. Christotes. And that last S is the wrong kind of S. I got a sigma there, just so you know. Christotes is Christotes, is kindness. It means benevolence or goodness towards others. It is a heart of agape love towards all others. And I'll finish here. Kindness is not just, again, this is a fruit of the Spirit that comes from the soul. It's not just an overt show of, fine, I'll pretend to be kind because it looks good. Or people are watching me. Or I'll feel bad if I don't. All wrong motivations. This is, of course, divine kindness. And it means a heart of agape love towards others. And, of course, God is who shows this. And that's why I link it closely to agape because of the verse that you'll see coming up. Its opposites would be vengeance, malice, slander, anger, judging, and contentiousness. Vengeance, malice, slander, anger, judging, and contentiousness. And you notice when, if you look at the opposite to these 9 things, you find a pretty much a common life in a fallen creature. I mean, under the right circumstances, people and condone it. Say it is right to be, that is justified, to be angry, to judge, to have malice or wrath against another. Say, I'm justified in this. You see it, fallen creature. That's why God can say that we are alienated from Him. But yet from God, kindness. First, another verse and a command to us, a verse that we've been at recently. Again, these are divine. And being from God, they are not dependent on people or circumstances. You never have a right to be unkind. I don't care how bad the person is. The source of these is from God the Spirit, not from outward sources of how people and circumstances treat you. Colossians 3:12-13 says, and so those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, there's the word, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In Titus 3 through 5, it says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." And here again is the description of the opposite. And Paul, writing to Titus, says this is how we were pre-salvation, all of us. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That, of course, is from the old nature who was our master. Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. It's a wonderful verse for the deity of Christ, by the way. And when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. The kindness. So the great example of kindness, it's the same exact word, Christotes, is Christ becoming a man and choosing willfully to go to Calvary on your behalf. That's kindness. So if you see here, it's linked with love. Kindness of God, our Savior, and His love. He appeared and saved us. So again, these are, and we'll break here, these are of divine origin by means of the Spirit. Understanding of them comes by means of the Word. I must will for them and choose for them, while depending on God the Holy Spirit to empower me to do so. And they are a truly divine in nature, and not based on any experience or circumstance. So if I can say to myself, you know, I'm not on any mission field. I'm not out doing any service of the church today. Maybe on some days I do, but I'm just, say I'm home today, or I'm just at work. I'm running errands. You know, it's basically just me and really no interaction with people. But yet you always interact with people, at least in some way or shape or form. And even though if you weren't ever around any people, you always have your thoughts with you. And if I say, I mean, do I have anything to apply in terms of Christianity? And it, absolutely. These virtues, right? They're to be of a consistent form on a day-by-day basis. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to enlighten us in your path and your way. And may you reveal to us, Father, the reasons and the means by which we may partake of this character and walk in it, that we may enjoy it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.